is inwardly, and circumcision is not of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is of not of men, but of God. Romans 2:29. Let's try it again, okay? Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:29. Some of that wording is hard. Everyone's different.
Well, you heard it around the different things being said.
Yeah, there's a lot of special words there.
This side.
But a great truth there, isn't it? A great truth, and certainly applies to today. There is a work of God, and you know the Bible calls it a circumcision of the heart, and it seems we live in a day in which there's a lot of Christianity that there's been no circumcision. The heart is still willful and intent on going its own way. And, you know, as a parent, you kind of look at a child that gets saved. And the great difference is, and every child is different, but the great difference is now the will has been broken. And before a child is saved, you know, you try to break that will. But salvation makes a huge difference. And what a blessing it is. I think of little kids. You come to church, you're a pastor, and there's some little kids that are really naughty, you know. They're really naughty. And then they get saved. They certainly aren't perfect after that. But you think about their parents, and their parents are saying, "Whew, man, praise the Lord, they got saved. Now I can work with this one." And salvation is so important. And that's one of the key principles there. Okay, we're glad that you're here. And glad you survived the week. I think we have someone new here from Camp Joy, do we? No one? Yeah. Who do we have new? Okay, tell us about him. Or we're going to have you tell us about himself. Okay. Please stand up and tell us who you are. Okay, what is your last name?
Kraftley.
Now, is that, what is that, Swedish or
German?
Yeah, it is. Okay. All right. And so, what you doing at camp? Seaweed duty, counselor, op staff. All right. Repairing buildings?
Yeah, that's what it
is. Okay, yeah. Praise the Lord, they need that. Trying to fix, work, overcome last year's op staff. Okay. Okay. We didn't pray yet, did we? Okay. Justin. Would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning today, that we can be in your house today, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would see some visitors out, Lord, for this morning service, that you would work in our hearts today, Lord, through the message today. Lord, I pray that we would be open-hearted, Lord, willing to make decisions. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time in your house now.
Amen. I think we do have a handout. Poor Lydia, it was kind of long. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And hope you had a good week at camp. Didn't hear anything about it yet. We had a good week, good couple days, actually. A short one day and two short other parts of a day, but it seemed like really short when we got up there. Then when we got home, it was like it was really long. But we had a great time. And no, I did not stay in the hotel. I slept on the ground with a pad, though. And it did not rain. So Mr. Knipple's tent did not blow away. But you would, we've got to show the Knipple's tent for a family picture, year in review, that's what you call it. you wouldn't believe that. I don't know how he fit in that tent. He and Mrs. Knipple both. You wouldn't believe it. That was, man, that was tiny. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. We're on the faith of Abraham. It says, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And when he went out, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, faith really is not, faith is not ignorance. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't a whim. Faith is based on what God has said. But that doesn't mean that you know everything there is to know about. Faith is based on fact. Faith is based on truth. But it doesn't mean that you understand it completely. What I mean by that? You understand completely what it says. You understand completely what he said to do. But you don't completely understand it. You don't completely understand it. That's one of the problems I call intellectualism of the day. Is this human problem of trying to have everything figured out. I had a professor, an old-time professor of mine. He was a seminary professor. And he became a part of the nucleus of a new seminary that was established in late 70s. And this was going to be a top-notch seminary. And I remember I talked to him one day, and he said, you know, Ron, he says, they got everything figured out here. They got everything figured out. He says, you know what? There's no room for God. There's no room for God. And when he was a history professor, and homiletic professor, and when he preached on revival in chapel, they scoffed at him. Because they had everything figured out. And that's what's wrong with the Calvinists of today. The Calvinists of today, they attract the intellectuals. And they have, their whole approach is, I got to have everything figured out. Okay, now let me put it on a practical standpoint. This applies there's two-way applications here. Okay. Now, how many here are first-generation Christian? Okay. Now, you're on a path you've never been on before. You're on a path you've never been on before. You're like Abraham. You're going whither you know not where. You're on a path you've never been on before. I wasn't raised in a pastor's home. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I never been on this path before. This is Father's Day, you're a Christian father, and you weren't raised in a Christian home, you never been on this path before. Never been on this path before. You're going on ground you never trod before. Now, on the other hand, it doesn't matter. You can be raised in a Christian home or whatever, but for you personally, guess what? You've never been on this ground before. Have you? Never been on this ground before. I remember one time I talked to a family about biblical principles of raising children, and it was about dating. And I says, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I just happened to go to their house and saw their daughter leave their house with short shorts on and hop in a car with an unsaved guy. And I about, my mind, even at that point in our ministry, well, that was about, whoa, man. And she said, you know, the mom said, oh, we're just doing what we used to do. We're just letting our kids do what we did. Well, that's not a life of faith, is it? And so here's Abraham. He's going on ground that he never went on before. Okay, so he went out not knowing whither he went. He obeyed God in leaving, but did not know where he was going. He was led by God step by step. So God calls him out of Ur, gets to Haran. Then he finally gets to Canaan. And now when he gets to Canaan, notice what says Genesis 12. Verse 5 says, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So, we have faith step by step. How does that process work? I'll help you with these blanks. Intellectualism has to have everything figured out. Step by step. He was led by God step by step. Emotionalism has to have feeling. Step by step. True Christianity understands and obeys what? The Word of God. This is a picture of the normal working of the will of God in a person's life. You obey step by step. Now, I think of some men in history. I think of Belshazzar Hubmeier, who was a Catholic priest. And he and other priests began to study the scriptures, and lo and behold, he got saved. And some other priests got saved too, some famous ones. And they read the Bible, and they read about believers' baptism. You know, at that time, the German word, or whatever word they had, in fact, wasn't changed. It was translated. You know, I was talking to an Amish man, and it was a blessing. First time I really had a conversation with an Amish man about spiritual things. We got going on the conversation, and I said to him, he was talking about, it's hard for me to talk about these things in English because I read the German Bible, and et cetera. And so I said, he said, German Bible. And I says, what does Taufen, it's only one of the few words that I know in German. I says, what does Taufen mean? And he says, you ought to know that. Well, I said, I think I do, but tell me. And he says, baptize. And I says, no, that's not what it means. It means to dip. Just like the Greek word baptizo doesn't mean baptism, it means to dip. You know? And we got, and I'm sure that Belshazzar Hubmeier's Bible didn't say, didn't have a transliterated word baptized. It had the literal translation. Okay? And so he read that. He said, oh boy, you get baptized after you're saved. And his other friends said, oh, that's right. And we need to go back to the Bible. We need not just search of the New Testament church, not a mere reformation of Catholicism. So he went back to the New Testament church, and his friends dropped off, and he entered a whole new world. He entered a whole new world that he had no idea what world he was entering into, because why? He obeyed Scripture. He obeyed not knowing whither he went. And you know, that is the Christian life. Obeying God's Word, because it is God's Word. And when you obey God's Word, you are going on ground that you don't know where you're going. But it's a whole new world. And I remember I'd gotten baptized. And before I'd gotten baptized, my best friend, Christian friend, was the son of a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor. And we memorized scripture together. We witnessed together. We spent time together. We were both athletes, although he was a special athlete because he was on full scholarship. And I said to him one day, Mark, I want to tell you, I was baptized last week. He said, I don't want to talk about it. And don't ever bring the subject up again. I never had contact with him ever since. I went on new ground. I was alone now. My best friend, spiritually, was out of my life. What did I do? I didn't know that. I just obeyed the Lord. You know, you obey God, you get a new ground, on ground you never have been on before. And here is our spiritual father, Abraham, gives us this example of what is faith. You know, you want to have it all figured out. No, you obey. I think about the principle of how does God lead us? Well, we obey God, and then, in a sense, as we obey Him, He puts us in the place where we're ready to find out the next step of our life. You know, this is a personal level, but you know, I didn't. When I went to Bible college, that was a big step of faith. And I didn't know much beyond that I was supposed to go there. Now, I feel like it was that first couple weeks I was in Bible college that God called me to start be a church planner. I didn't know what that meant, hardly. But you know, it wasn't until about 3-4 months before my seminary education was over that school was going to be over, and I had to decide what I was supposed to be doing. You know, you can be a student for a long time, but it was the end of the road. I decided I wasn't going to go for a post hole digger or any of that. So I said, this is going to be the end of the road. And I had to find out what God's will was. But you know, I know the Lord directed us to come back to Wisconsin to start a church, but I had no idea that that's what He wanted us to do until it was time for me to know. And then when we got to Wisconsin, I didn't know where we were going to start a church until I got here and started trying to find a place, the place that God wanted us. God leads us step by step. And so sometimes it may be embarrassing. You say you're going back to Wisconsin to start a church. You say, where? Well, I think, but I don't know. But you know that you have to, that's where you're supposed to go. So that's the normal process. Step by step in a person's life. Okay? Let's go on. So we think of this process of faith. Okay? Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Abraham, when he lived in Canaan, the land that God said he was going to give him, lived in a temporary house. He permanently lived in temporary dwelling. Okay? You know, they say when you start a church, The community is looking for, of course, it isn't like that, like it used to be. It used to be that a community really keyed in on a permanent testimony of permanency. And it was very important for a church to get land and to get a building, so the community had a sense of permanency. Now, today, people are so temporary in their lives, it really doesn't matter anymore. People are so much on the go that really doesn't mean anything anymore. But it still does. It is significant. And here was Abraham. He was permanently dwelling in temporary housing. Okay? So you wonder whose faith was stronger, his or Sarah's. You know? That was a challenge, obviously. So he was living in temporary housing. He did not own any property. And yet God says, this is going to be your land. So he continued trusting God without visible tokens of fulfillment. You know, I'm weak in my faith that I many times need God to give me a token. Even the psalmist said, give me a token that you're in this and that you are going to bless. And what did Abraham have? He didn't have any land. He didn't have a permanent house. Notice what it says. I want to make sure we get that. It says here, verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Okay? So what was his home? It was a temporary, but was his home Mesopotamia? Or was his home Canaan? Okay. So in his mind, well, let's kind of put it together. When he said to his servant, go back home, go back to Mesopotamia and get a bride for my son. So I'm not going back there. And you bring her here. And Jacob, when he was technically back home, he says, this isn't my home. You know, kind of perspective here. We sing the song, this world is not my home. Okay? You know, a Christian doesn't feel at home in the world. What about the Christian who goes, let's quote unquote, the Christian who goes back to the world? What does this tell us about their faith? Yeah, where is their home? You know what I'm saying? Where is their home? Abraham, if Mesopotamia was his home, he could have found some occasion to go back. Now think about that. I'm just thinking in a practical standpoint. But I see a young person or a family, but I think especially a young people who have maybe a mixed home, or unsaved parents, and or whatever, and they go back into the world. And they give such and such as an excuse. What does the Bible say? Abraham, if that was his home, he could have found some kind of reason to go back. He could have found some kind of reason to go back to Mesopotamia. Kind of identifies, you know, gives us some nuances of faith, doesn't it? Okay? Where is your real home? And, you know, if, what does Luke 9:62 say? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's interesting what it means. What does that mean, fit for the kingdom of God? You say Abraham could have had opportunity to go back, but he didn't. Why? Because of his what? Because of his faith. And we're identifying true faith here, aren't we? Right? And that person that their heart is back home. You know, when I lived in California, my heart was, I kind of liked the weather there. But, you know, what really got me was in California on a hot day, there's no such thing as sitting under a shade tree and being refreshed. Because in California, under a shade tree is dry, prickly grass. And you don't sit down and relax under a shade tree. It's just dry, old, prickly grass, you know. And, you know, in Wisconsin, you know, you can come back and sit under a nice shade tree on a hot day and nice, cool grass. You know? Pardon me? With ticks. It just depends where your home is. You see, there's the principle, though, isn't it? Where's your home? Okay? Wally. Well, it's based on the fact of who he is.
Exactly.
And what he has said.
It's not about blind faith.
No. That is factual. But there is a principle of, the Bible says, seeing him who is invisible. You can't see God. And you don't know about tomorrow. You can't see that. And you haven't experienced it. Okay, now, the blind faith that is wrong is the faith of the Catholics. You know, because the Pope says, you know, we make this decree and you accept it because we said it. Okay?
Think about it. There is a progression. Faith brings obedience. Obedience brings understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And so many people want understanding before they obey. But they can't understand till they obey.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the Lord himself says in John 7, when you obey, you'll understand the doctrine.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there again, I think there's a verse in Proverbs, I can't find it, but often you don't get understanding until you obey.
Right. And, you know, so there's true spiritual, we're talking about understanding that is true spiritual understanding. Okay? Now, there's this huge debate about convictions today. Okay? And the debate about convictions started coming around when they started saying now, conviction is something that you will die for. And conviction isn't the same as preference. And you ever heard of that stuff out there? Okay. Well, the fact is this. You know, when you start on your journey of growing in the Lord. You know, I remember the day the Lord said, the Bible says you're supposed to do all things unto edifying. And you know, when you turn from the Christian station and you turn on your station, that doesn't build you up. Maybe you shouldn't be listening to that station. You know, that day was the beginning of a pathway of my life. But do you think I was strong enough that I would die for that? No way. But you know what? I was a baby Christian, maybe 3-4 months old in the Lord. And the Lord was leading me out of rock music. And I had to obey a Bible principle without understanding much other than one principle, edification. This doesn't build me up. And so, obedience, light received, brings what? What? More light. Light rejected brings what? Darkness. Does that have anything to do with the intellect? No. It tells us that the intellect can be darkened. And it's a spiritual issue. Okay, so that's so important. Abraham permanently dwelled in a temporary housing in Canaan, even though it was the land God had promised him. And of course, the emphasis here is you and I would say, God, you promised this to us. I want it right now. They were continuously trusting God's word without visible tokens of fulfillment. And what I'm saying is, he didn't even own a piece of land until Sarah died. And a lack of faith is revealed, we talked about this now, as a reason for quitting and complaining. Hey, nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. Therefore, I'm quitting. Were you ever in that spot? Nothing's happened. You know? Hey, I made this decision, I made this decision, I made this, I did this, I did that, I believe God, and what's happened? You know, obviously, I never heard about tithing until I got to Bible college. You know that? I never heard one sermon on tithing until I got to Bible college. Not one. And I started to tithe. But in 2.5 years of Bible college and 4 years of seminary, I never had one person put $1 on my bill. Never. I never got a slip that said someone put money in my box. Never. So, I ought to stop tithing. No. We don't need a token. Token's going to come later. But right now, you know, you're going to take all the money you earn, you're going to tithe, you're going to give as much as you can, and you're going to be broke all the time without any money because you're going to school. You know, some people can't handle that. Some people can't handle it. They can't handle spending every dime that they have to go to school, to learn, to prepare for the Lord's work, with the recognition when they get out there, they won't be appreciated and they won't get paid much. But you know what? God has promised that He'll take care of them. But, you know, that's faith. And we live in a day in which a lot of young people don't have much faith. They figure that, boy, as long as they're doing God's will, boy, you know what? They're going to have someone put, you know, $20,000 on their school bill, you know. Whoa, that's right. Man, that's going to be great. Nope. There's a little bit of practicality, not saying that God doesn't do it, but you know, I was from a home that I was the first person that was saved in anybody that I knew within imagination. And I wasn't very popular. There's no way we're going to put us money on my school bill. I was the nut. You know, faithfulness. You do what's right because you're obeying God. You're not looking for a token. You're just going ahead. And that's what a lack of faith is revealed as a reason for quitting. People have all these reasons to quit. It's just a lack of faith. It reveals their faith. Faith is the explanation for continuing even without visible or quick returns. Many women live their life faithful to the Lord without any encouragement from their husband. Very few men live for the Lord without encouragement from their wife. Many women live for God without encouragement from their husband, but very few men will ever live for God without encouragement of their wife. It's faith. Number two, Abraham's faith looked to that which was truly permanent, God's city. And so the Bible tells us that. It says, verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations. Revelation tells us about the foundations of the city, doesn't it? Whose builder and maker is God. And he walked through Canaan, and he didn't find any city like that. Didn't find one, did he? Didn't find one. Abraham's faith looked to that which was permanent. It was God's city. He was focused on eternal goals. You know, you just think about it. There is a tremendous lack of thinking of eternal goals. There's a tremendous lack of thinking about eternal goals. I won't use any names, but I think of a young lady that was in a good church, wanted to get free, and now is in compromising mega churches. Posts on her Facebook page, going to Daytona and visiting the bars and the beaches. Let me ask a question. Think she's thinking about the eternal? There's a whole realm of Christianity that's not based on the eternal. It's based on right now. Right now. They call that freedom. And that is permeating our day. And it is in great contrast to Abraham. What was the focus? What was the issue of Hebrews? The focus was, you know what? If we can turn from Christianity and practice Judaism, we'll still be practicing Bible faith without reproach and without persecution. And here's the person they claim to be their father of the Jewish faith, and there he's showing them that Abraham's focus was the eternal, not the present. Boy, faith has an eternal perspective. And that's really being clouded. And that's, we live in a present world, don't we? We live in a present world. And so there's these references here about this city that God has. And we're going to stick with Hebrews here. Now let's go talk about Sarah. It says about Sarah, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah's faith. Here's the faith of the impossible. Sarah's faith, although at first was what? Unbelieving, right? Yet the Bible says that she exercised personal faith that allowed her miraculously to be able to physically conceive. She had to believe God's promise, and God, as a result of her faith, renewed her physically. And certainly, I guess we could just say that's the faith of the impossible. Okay? And just stop there for a minute. We use that word sometimes a little flippantly, impossible. But what about the impossible? Okay. So how do we face the impossible, though? How do we face the impossible? What do people typically do with the impossible? What do you say, DJ? What do they do with the impossible? Trust God? Is that what people normally do? No. That's not what people normally do. Okay? People normally quit. They run. They flee. They escape. Right? You know, really, the Christian life, the real Christian life is, from a human standpoint, impossible. You know what? It is impossible. That's what the world thinks. You know, that's what those of little faith, they think, oh boy, that's impossible. Just typical things, like I think a lot of preachers think things are impossible. I think a lot of preachers, they just think it They just think it's impossible that God could give, that God could cause people to want to obey the Bible. Doesn't happen overnight, but God can do it. Yes? Okay.
Any Christian will say, yes, God can do everything, but he may not save this person.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so did you hear what he said? He said that a lot of people say, oh, I believe it's possible, but it'll never happen. Well, what are they saying? They don't really believe, do they? They don't really have faith. Okay, and here is the principle, is that... you know, the devil uses that to cause people never to aim for that which is in the Bible. They never aim for it. Why? Because that'll never happen. We could never have a godly family. You know, we could never have a church where ladies want to dress modestly. That never happened, not in this day. You know? We could never have young people who want to go into the Lord's work. Never happened. Couldn't happen. That's not possible today. You know? Faith, you know, the idea was God said it. And they were persuaded that what God said he was able to do. So, again, I think I like your perspective, Jeff. People say, oh, it just never happened. And so they never aim at anything, do they? Because they don't really believe that God's word is true. Pastor, had you?
You know, by the same token, we've got to understand that our faith has to give God his promises. I think of the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and then they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, you know what, our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow our knee.
That's right. Right.
Some people think that that their faith can make God do what they want.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the wrong attitude. Because God has to have his promise. And we have to trust that whatever he does will be right. Because we don't always know what we're doing.
Well, and that's true. Of course, we have to divide between, you know, what is absolute revealed truth that is for everyone, versus God's personal will for an individual, okay? But when we're coming to reveal truth, okay, is as to how we ought to live, all we ought to, et cetera, et cetera, then that's a different story. Yeah?
But when it comes to, you know, some people think that, okay, I'm going to make God do what I want him to do because I'm going to trust him to do it. God doesn't do it, then their faith is destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't have faith in God really doing what was right. They just wanted God to do what they wanted.
Mm-hmm. I think that the emphasis I'd like to make is, I mean, okay, so God is leading, let's just say God is leading a person, you know, God is leading a person to start a church. And so I want to say, you'll never start a church in that town. Well, if God is leading them, they will start a church in that town. Because it doesn't matter about the odds. It has to do with God's will and trusting God to obey him. And that's where we come into this, you know, it's possible, but it'll never happen. Kind of a practical standpoint. Our time is up. Okay? Maybe we'll finish this next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to study the word of God. And Lord, we have an opportunity, Lord, to examine the reality of and the biblical nature of our faith, and to compare it to a lot of talk and a lot of weakness at times in our own lives of what, Lord, is that which comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for challenging us in Jesus' name. Amen.